Hey everybody, it's great to be here. Thanks for welcoming us down here. We come from Hamilton this morning. If you didn't catch that, we're from Eastside Church. Anyone been to Eastside Church before? Yeah, heaps of yous. Yeah, so Pastor Sheridan and Jan send their regards to you guys, their love to you. So does Pastor Ray, of course. He's the one with the big heart, as you know. And who else? Caleb and Beth, they were down here recently. They love you guys. Caleb said to me the other day, he said, man, it's the highlight of my year going to Tohunui. So you guys, big ups for that. And we had dinner with Gordon and Trudy on Friday night. You guys know them well, eh? Yeah, so they're friends of ours. Their kids are homeschooled, our kids are homeschooled, so when they don't do schoolwork, they hang out together and do stuff. So they send their regards to you as well. They said, oh, make sure you say hi to everybody down there from us. So they love coming. They've been down here before, eh?
Yeah.
So it's like we're all family, eh?
Yeah, it is.
Excellent. So I've got some stuff I want to do this morning, and but before I do, I kind of thought, by way of introduction, I'd explain a little bit more about who I am. So I'm usually involved in business, helping people in business to do their business better. But for about the last 15 years, one of the other things I've been doing is teaching people about money. It's one of the things that God's asked me to do. And it all started way back with Pastor Nick. Remember Pastor Nick? You guys know Pastor Nick from Eastside? Yeah, well, he's a good friend. And really challenged me to use that gift that was inside me to help people and help families. And as a result of that, I've been traveling all over New Zealand, running seminars and talking to community groups, from Gisborne to Dargaville, Whangarei, down to Christchurch, all over the place. Teaching people about money. And what happened was, my first book, this was my first book that I published, called Becoming Money Wise. In this book is all the practical things that I teach people about how to get ahead with their money. So if you're struggling with money, you haven't quite got enough money at the end of the week, or you're overcome with debt because you spend more than you earn, you know, it's like, well, the obvious answer is spend less, but how do you plan to spend less, you know, because often the easy answer is not always easy to do. So this book is really practical in giving you the systems and stuff, and I brought some down to show you guys, but that was my first book. I should give that away to someone, eh? I'll give it to Richie for his birthday. Happy birthday, Richie. So that's not a judgment on what you're doing with your money, brother, because I have no idea, but
I just thought I really liked it.
There you go. God speaks. And this girl here that's got all the kids lined up next to her, I'll give you this. This is my second book. This is called Kids and Money. I just released that in September. And for years and years and years as I traveled, I'd run these seminars, everyone would be awesome, this is exciting. And then they'd say to me, oh, how do we stop our kids turning out like us? And I'm like, one, you start doing what I just taught you. But secondly, there's some practical things that we can do as the older, wiser ones in the house, you know, when we've got children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews or friends of the family. There's ways that we can encourage children from an early age right up to, you know, the big lumps that I now have called teenagers. You know, we've got to be really intentional and focused about how we help them with their money so that they're not treating you like a money machine when they're 32 years old. You know, mom can offer some money. Son, you're 32. Leave home. You know, you don't want to have that problem. So if you don't want that problem, then you should read that book, because what it does is it gives the practical things that you can do with your children from a very early age right up. So I hope that helps you with your kids.
Thank you.
So I'm excited to be down here. So I'm gonna target money today, this morning and tonight. So all the people that don't like talking about money, they've already left. No, just joking. It's one of the hard subjects, you know, in a church, because when you talk about money, people get upset, they get offended, they get, you know, like, all he wants is my money. Well, I haven't come for your money, don't worry about that. But I have come to bring the word of God. I have come to challenge you, and I've come to inspire you with hope. All right? So this is not a feel bad message. A feel good message. And apparently lunch is at 12 o'clock, so I'm going to stop talking before then. Alright, I've got the clock up here, I've got my eye on it. I'm recording today too because I'm just going to bring this over because I bought some pictures. I'm going to draw you some pictures because that's how I think. But I was praying for you guys the other day, and I was thinking about what I could share. And God gave me this this message called Overcoming Lack. And I was like, man, this is awesome. And I'm a visual person, as you'll see, because I draw pictures. And I started mind mapping all the things that God was saying to me. And it turns out there's a four-part series on Overcoming Lack. And you're not getting all of it today, unfortunately. I haven't got time, unless you want to cancel lunch and we could stay.
No.
No, Kathy. The ferocious animal in the corner says no. Man, how was that for a word from God? But anyway, I was telling my mates about it this week. And they were like super excited about the messages that you're going to hear today. And so they asked me to record it. They're like, how do we get hold of it? I was like, come to Tomo early. We have a great time. Bring a bus. No, they're like, where the heck's that? No, not true. Not true. So I'm recording today's message for them. Take home and I can challenge them too. Because they need to hear it as well. Eh? Overcoming lack. Overcoming lack. How do we do that? So I'm here to speak on finances. Lack, it's really important to acknowledge our current reality though, eh? In our world. You know, we don't always have everything that we need or think we need to do life and to do it well. Or we see our community that has needs. I don't know about your community. My community at home has needs. And I look at those needs and I kind of feel like, wish there was an answer to fix the problems in the community. You know, what we're going to do today is first and foremost, I'm going to set the foundation by saying we need to acknowledge that lack is not God's long-term plan for us, full stop. Okay, I'm not going to preach on that. Yeah. I'm just stating it as a fact and we're going to move right past it. That is not God's long-term plan for us as our family. I'm also going to say that there are seasons in life that we go through. So some of you are in a great season right now where you're harvesting and it's all good and sunny and shiny. And others are going through a season where it's really tough and it's challenging. And God's asking you to prune some things in your lives. Alright, so everyone's always in a different season. We've got to acknowledge that as well. But the good thing is, this is what God said to me the other day about seasons. He says, good thing is, a season, by very nature and definition, is finite. Autumn does not last forever. It turns to winter. Winter does not last forever because at the end of winter comes
spring.
That's right. So by definition, seasons are not forever. And if you're in a season where it's hard at the moment, be encouraged. Spring is coming when new life will be birthed. I'm not preaching on that. That's just a fact we're going to put in the ground and say, let's move past that. But what I am going to share about is how do we overcome lack in our finances? That's my goal for today. How do we overcome lack in our finances? I'm going to share some keys with you. Tonight's message, I'm going to give you the key to get out of lack. But before we get to tonight's message, what I do need to do is I need to talk about the concept of poverty. When I prayed for today, when I prayed about today's message, what I felt God challenged me to do is to go and dig up the subject of poverty and come and preach on it. And it's not a comfortable subject to listen to. I know that. But I can promise you it's not any more comfortable to preach. It's even worse when you're researching it because you only get 40 minutes of it. I've had 4 days of it. Immersed in God's word and understanding what his principles are for us. So I've been messed up in preparation for this, which is good news for you. You're getting the highlights, all right? Some of you may have heard of a concept of the poverty spirit. Well, I'm going to address a little bit of that today. You feel like you've been affected by poverty. I'm going to talk about that. Some of you will recognize that it's a cultural thing. Some cultures struggle with being downtrodden and pressed by poverty and lack. And yeah, the answer is, it does affect cultures. It also affects some towns more than others. And so I'm going to deal with that. You know, when the white man came to New Zealand, they actually noticed different parts of New Zealand were affected regionally by poverty or not. You know, we've got Poverty Bay. When they say around, look at this place, it's dreadful. It doesn't work so good here. They actually named it Poverty Bay. And they came around the corner and they're like, there was a place with plenty. And they called it the Bay of Plenty because they could see the fruit of the region. Alright, so this is the reality. The reality of our world is there are parts of our world that are affected in different ways. The good news is God's given us the keys to overcome it. Because as I said before, one of my rock solid foundations is it is not God's purpose for us. Why would we want this? I've got three reasons for you. One of these might work for you, but there are three reasons why you'd want to take hold of this message today. First one is, we are the church. And as the church, we're called to be the light of the world. It takes some money to buy light bulbs though, eh? So poverty and lack is not the answer for the church. Because if the church is in poverty and overcome by poverty, then the church can't be an effective light. Okay? Yeah, we can do outreach. Yeah, we can do community stuff. Yeah, but it takes money to buy the light bulbs to be the light of the world. The second reason that might motivate you is that our reality today becomes a platform for future generations. I have a saying when I teach people in business and success principles, I say, you know, today your ceiling becomes your children's platform for launching. What you build today is the stepping stone for generations to come. And so poverty as an oppressive thing that comes to attack us, if it affects our family, it's likely to affect your future generations unless you deal with it. All right, so take responsibility and get rid of it. It's really hard to launch someone from the bottom of a hole. The third reason that you might want to consider overcoming poverty in your world is that our community is watching us. They're looking at us. The people that are not in church are looking at those that are in church saying, well, what's so special about them? Why would I want to join them? And if your life is stink, they might not want to join the church because you're not a representation of the goodness of God. You think about the people of Israel, I'll talk about them today. People saw the people of Israel and they noticed the favor of God on them and they knew that God had blessed them. It was a witness to those who were non-Israelites. We should be the same. We should be a demonstration of the abundance and goodness of God in all areas of our life, not just money. But today I'm talking about money. But in all areas of our life, we should be a representation of the goodness of God. Solomon. Solomon was a wise man. You guys heard of King Solomon? David's son. One of the contributions that he made is he wrote most of the book of Proverbs. And one of the scriptures that God gave me for you guys today, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 23. If you've got your Bibles, turn to it. Or swipe to it if you've got your phone. Swipe across the screen to Proverbs 23, verse 30. This is a bit of a hard word. So let me get it out and then I'll explain why I'm sharing it. Proverbs 23, verse 30 says this. Solomon is going for a walk. Am I in the right place? 24, not 23, sorry. Did I bring my other Bible? Oops. Proverbs 24, sorry people. Verse 30, Solomon says, I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles, it was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Then, as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. It doesn't sound that uplifting, does it? For a scripture to start the message on, but don't switch off. Don't go onto Facebook or anything yet. Give me some grace, because God's saying something to us through this passage. And I want to start with this, because lack is the reality of this person's world. And Solomon looks at it and God starts to explain to him why. Remember, Solomon was a dude with wisdom, eh? Wisdom, the most wisest person ever to be on the earth, because God opened up his mind to understand the things that he saw. So he could explain science, he could explain nature, he could explain money, he could explain people. Right? Because of God's revelation to him. And he sees this and he understands something. So Solomon makes the observations. He says, I saw a man who had resources. He had some land. So he's a man of capacity. He's got a property. It'd be like having a farm or an orchard. But he says, I saw that even though he had resources, I noticed he had not used his resources at all. So his property was overgrown. There was weeds, there was thorns, and the walls were broken down. So the lesson that Solomon gives us from this passage is our neglect leads to our lack. Solomon didn't lack, did he? He walked past the guy's place and he's like, I notice that property over there that's not going so well. Didn't affect Solomon. but it affected the man who was asleep, who was lazy, who was neglecting his resources. And the reality is our neglect leads to our lack. Now, before you start throwing things at me and asking me to leave, I'm not attacking anyone here. All right, I'm not pointing the finger, preaching the message to me as much as to you. But here's the other thing. This passage here is actually a message for our heart. I'm not talking about your wallet today. Not this morning. I'm talking about your heart. You remember Jesus brings the parable of the seeds and the sower? And he says the seed is what? It's the word of God that gets spread out. And the ground, what's the ground? The ground is our heart. And he talks about those seeds and the effect that the world has on those seeds. But the reality is, in that message, we understand that the garden is our heart. So what I'm saying to you is, if you neglect your heart, it gets overrun with weeds, thorns, and then you have lack. Get my point? Okay, so Solomon is giving us a message of our heart here. So we're going to move forward on that basis. The questions I've got for you, have you neglected your heart, and is that what has caused your lack in your reality? So I'm dealing with poverty today as an internal issue. Not an economic issue, but an internal issue. When Jesus, I'll just quickly turn this, you guys don't need to do this, Matthew 13 is where he talks about the parable of the sower, and he explains it to his friends. But look at this, in verse 22 he says this, he says, "The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so that no fruit is produced." Solomon goes for a walk. He observes a man's garden, overrun with weeds, overrun with thorns. Jesus says, when there's thorns and there's weeds, it's because we've been distracted by the lure of money and the lure of what the world could provide for us. Weeds grow up on our heart. And I want to address this issue of the heart today, because what I'm saying is, poverty is an issue of the soul. Your internal reality determines your external reality. And so I'm here today to bring an opportunity for us to deal with what's in our heart. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." And so we've really got to guard our heart and take care of it. And to do that, I want to draw you a picture to help explain some things to you. Do you mind if I draw a picture? Cool. It really helps me to think. I'm going to draw you a picture of an iceberg. So remember this is an iceberg, and I'm not an artist, so I'm going to explain my picture as I go in case you get lost. You can come and take a photo of it later for your notes. This is an iceberg, and this is the water. And what we know from research is that only 10% of the iceberg is above the water, which means 90%, most of the iceberg is under the water. You can't see it. All right, but this is us. This iceberg represents us. And what's above the water, what people can see, is our behavior. Our actions, our choices, the decisions, and the way we live our lives. That's our behavior. What's directly underneath that, which is discernible, noticeable, but not always obvious, are our skills. The things we can do. You know, so if you spent time with me, you would understand that one of my skills is not drawing, but that I have other skills. Obviously, bringing messages like this is one of them. I enjoy doing it, I spend a lot of time preparing for it, and there are some skills that go along with that. You get to see the behavior at the top. Underneath that are some skills that I've developed over the last 20 years of doing this as a professional. Underneath that, there are some beliefs that we hold. That, you know, the more you know someone, the more you get to understand them. But if you just met someone on the street, or most of you having met me for the first or second time, we haven't quite got to that level yet of understanding. But because we're in church, you could assume there's some shared beliefs we have, you'd hope. So that's there as well. But the beliefs is how we think. All right? And our beliefs is also how we see the world. All right? So The way that you might view Len Brown as the Mayor of Auckland at the moment is under the surface. You'll obviously be talking about it if you're watching the news, but it's based, your view and your actions are based on your beliefs, how you see the world and how you filter things. Okay? Now underneath that, we all have values. But here's how I want to apply values to us today. Values is how I see me. My values is how I think about myself. That's how I frame my perspective. And the result of that is this. At the bottom of this is what we call our identity. This is actually called the identity iceberg. And our identity is shaped and influenced by all these inputs that we choose to have, which I want to talk about today. But our identity, the concept of this is our identity frames everything that flows up to our behavior. So the way that you behave is affected from the bottom up. So it's affected by your identity and how confident and assured you are with who you are as a person, which is shaping how you choose to see yourself, which is shaping the way you think, which is shaping what you do, which is your actions that other people get to experience. This is your identity iceberg. I could also draw it, I suppose, as a picture of a heart, with your identity in the center of your heart and everything going outside to the outside of your skin that people get to see on the outside of your body. Does that make sense to you? All right? But here's the thing. Poverty, you might say poverty is an external thing that I observe in someone or I discern in someone or I notice in a region. Well, that's up here. What I'm saying to you, poverty is a root issue down here at the bottom of the iceberg. It's an internal issue, and if we deal with it as an internal issue, then we take a totally different approach to doing this. So when I said I was going to talk about poverty, some of you got a bit nervous. Actually, because of the way that God does business with us as human beings, it's actually not as painful as you might think. But here's the thing. Circumstances affect you if you allow it. Let me explain this with relation to money. Okay. If your reality on the outside is that you are in a season of lack, then you notice that, don't you? Because you've got no coins in your pocket or you can't pay your bills. Is that obvious when that happens? Anyone else ever had that in their life or is it just me? No? Some of you? Yep. Just nod or grunt. Come on, give me some feedback here. Awesome. So lack is reality. We see it, we notice it, we observe it. But here's the problem that some people make. Is they transfer that beneath the surface, because we're affected by our environment, aren't we? You know? Like, where do you get your values from? Most of you would acknowledge you get your values from your upbringing, your parents and the environment, or your culture, your wider community that you're a part of. You know, so you are affected by your external environment, but you choose how you shape your iceberg. You choose what goes in here. But if you're in a situation of lack, what you could choose to do is you could take that and you could change. Let me change the pen. Watch this. Watch this. If you've got lack out here as your reality, you can take that in and process it, and you can come up with a belief that says, well, the lack says there's not enough. There's not enough money. But the belief you could choose to adopt is there's never enough for me. Because you look at other people and they go, it's working right for them. My brother's always got money, or those people that drive a flash car in town, they're obviously doing all right. Or, you know, that lucky guy that won lotto, why wasn't it me? You know, there's never enough for me. And we personalize it and we take it on board as a belief and changes the way we think. That's not good. Because guess what happens next? We take it and we internalize it. And suddenly it becomes a value about the way we see ourselves. Because then what we start to say, and not because you're weak or you're wrong, but because the enemy is crafty and he sends arrows at your heart where you're most vulnerable, and if they get past your shield of faith, they hurt. We'll take questions. I'll talk to you later about some questions. So what happens is, if I think there's never enough for me, the enemy will get his foot in the door there, he'll send an arrow to your heart, and one day it might hit, and then suddenly you start thinking, there's never enough for me because I'm not worth it. And that's where poverty comes in, as an oppressive force in your world. See, this is the reason I'm explaining this way, guys, is because often when people talk about poverty and the poverty spirit is a phrase that they've heard someone talk about, because it's not in the Bible, when they hear someone talk about poverty spirit, they make it a third-party issue. They make poverty sort of, I won't draw a demon because it might scare the children, but a little round person here with a sad face, we'll call that a demon, called poverty, and they blame a third party for it. They say, well, the devil maybe do it. Well, the devil's attacked me and he's taken away all my resources. No. Poverty is not a poverty. Poverty is an internal issue, not an external issue. If poverty was a demon, you could cast it out and it would go. But you can't. Because you can't cast out a demonic force of a region. You go and shift it out with the things of God, and I'm going to deal with this in a minute, okay? But the good news is this, because it's internal, not external, you can change what's internal with God's help. Do you hear what I'm saying? Rather than push the blame off and not take responsibility and say, well, I'm oppressed by this demon thing that's attacking me, and that's why I've got no lack. No, look at the internal thing. And our circumstances affect us. They do. That's the reality. We have to process life. All of us. Every single one of us. So this is not a blame thing. This is a learning thing so we can become more of who God said we would be. But watch this. When we say, I never have enough because I'm not worth it, we reshape our identity in the negative and suddenly we become oppressed by poverty as an internal paradigm in our world, and that starts shaping the way we see everything. We see our situation, say, well, I'm never going to have enough because I'm not worth it. I'm never going to be able to have money. I'm never going to be able to have resources, so I'm always going to be in lack. And we have this self-fulfilling prophecy because of an internal issue. Now, I could be here speaking on self-confidence and fear and be drawing you the same picture. You know, someone that's had a situation in their upbringing that causes their beliefs to be negative about themselves, so the way they see me is, I am not worth loving, I will always be hurt. They build their identity around that, which then shapes their behaviour, which means the world they create is based on that paradigm. So I could be talking about any subject. Today I'm talking about money. And poverty is an issue we can replace, we can get rid of, because it's internal to us. So we can get rid of it. And that's my goal in giving this message today. Suddenly find ourselves saying things like, I can't give. If we have a poverty framework that's in here and it's affecting the core of who we are, we will say things like, well, I can't give because I'm in a place of lack. Or we say, I can't save because I'm in a place of lack. I'll never have resources, I'll never have enough. We start saying those things from deep within our core and we create the reality that affirms it, so we think it's true. But because it's true with a little t in your world doesn't make it the truth, capital T, in God's world. Because I can't find anywhere in the Bible that confirms and affirms you as someone that should have poverty for the rest of your life. And if that's your reality, you need to get rid of that little truth in your world and find the big truth, big T, capital T truth, that God says about you. You understand what I'm saying? You're hearing the word today?
Yep.
All right, you can come and take a picture of that later. I've got something else for you. Watch this. So we've got these realities that we create. These are not user-friendly pens, I've discovered. Here we go. So, here's the thing. We say, I can't give. I can't save. And I'll never have enough. Someone that talks like that is under a poverty paradigm internally. Okay, so listen to the language I'm using now. I'm not saying poverty spirit. I'm saying they've got a paradigm, an internal thinking of poverty. It's not a criticism, it's not a judgment, it's certainly not condemnation. It's an observation of something that can be shifted off. All right. But here's the problem we've got. When you start thinking like that, because that's your internal framework, suddenly you're overcome by fear. So when people say to me, I can't give, and trust me, you read any one of my books, it'll teach you how to give. I go out and run public seminars. Oh, this God is so amazing. For 15 years I've been doing public seminars teaching about money. And at the very beginning he said to me, teach people how to give. So I do. I teach them how to tithe. But I just don't use that language. I teach the biblical and business reasons for being a generous person from a framework that is not like overtly Christian, but it's common sense. And I have people have their worlds turned upside down because they begin to be generous, and I'll share some of that tonight. Biblical truth. And I teach people to give because it's a fundamental priority in financial success. I'm going to teach more about that tonight. Anyway, but when people don't give, I say, well, in a Christian context, I'd be saying to them, well, does that mean that you don't trust God? You trust him? Do you trust him with your eternity? And well, I hope you do.
Of course we do.
Of course we do. You know, like, I don't do all this because I think I might make it to heaven. You know, I've got about a 70% chance. No, 100% chance, because the Bible tells me that. Right? I trust God with my eternity. Well, I should also trust God with my finances. Okay? So fear is the root cause of not wanting to give. But if you say you can't save, often it's because you've got despair in your world, which means hopelessness. I'm feeling hopeless. There's no point trying to save for a rainy day or let alone a sunny day in the future. You know, my latest seminar that I've been running this year, God really challenged me to deal with an issue in people that is what I have called how do I phrase this? What I've discovered with people, and many, many of my friends are very successful, but they've got their dream maker broken. So they've come to me and they've said, you know, how do you do what you do? How do you travel the world with your family doing what you do? And I say, well, it's because we've learned how to dream with God. And they go, well, we've got heaps of money, we can't do that. What's wrong with us? And I'm saying, well, your dream maker's broken. They've got no hope. They've lost the ability to find a connection with the things of God. And they become full of despair. See, financial troubles come to those with lots of money just as much as they do to someone that has no money. The more money you got, the bigger your problems. Trust me, I've been there. Alright? So don't think more money is the answer to your problem. People with lots of money are still suffering under despair. In fact, people with lots of money can often come under poverty as a paradigm. You remember Scrooge McDuck? You know the cartoon? All the money in the world, as per the cartoon, he would swim in it. But he wouldn't spend it because he was fearful that he would run out. I've met plenty of rich people that are overcome by poverty. They're stingy. They stink to go to lunch with because they make you pay. Because they've got poverty as a mindset. Poverty's not about how much money you got. It's about who you are on the inside. Based on what God says about you. Anyway, if you say, I can never have enough, I can never have increase, usually what happens is people like this, they come under what I call toil, which is like striving, working too hard and never getting ahead. You know, I strive and I work hard and I do everything I can and I never seem to have enough. That is a weapon of the enemy that is set to hold us back. So the question is, how do we break out of that? Let me give you a couple of things out of some books that I read. Okay, I read a lot of books, and there's a couple of guys that have helped me with the subject. I want to talk firstly about poverty. Let me say this. The way that the church fights against powers, so poverty is a power, right, that can come against us, is through the administration or using Christ's spiritual authority. Powers are not cast out, they are displaced. We remove them by pushing them out. And we do that through prayer and warfare. So what happens is, what I'm saying is we don't just pray it and it disappears, we have to shift it out by putting something else in there. Does that make sense to you? If I had a big bucket of water and it was full to the top, or a glass of water, and I put a ball inside that glass, what would happen to the water? It would flow out, hey? You know that? That's being shifted out by something else being put in. That's what we have to do with poverty. We have to shift it out by putting something else in there to replace it. And this is the answer for that. This is the summary, and then I'm going to explain it with a story. My unfriendly pen. It doesn't want to be... Man, I'm going to get some new pens. Anyway, fear, look at this. This is the answer to your world. You can study this week, because I haven't got time to teach on everything today. Fear is replaced by love. Perfect love casts out some all fear, of course. All right? Perfect love casts out all fear. So if we had a jar full of water and that water was called fear, how would I get that fear out of my life? I put love in and fear goes. Because when love is present, fear cannot remain. Absolute biblical truth. When it comes to despair, if I want to get rid of despair in my world, then I have to replace it with something positive. And what I do is I go and I find hope. When I put hope into my heart, despair has to go. It can't be in the same room as hope. It's not possible. Light and dark cannot coexist. Hope comes from who? Hope comes from God. And when hope comes into our heart, despair must go. This is truth, capital T. This is what the Bible tells us. So if you're saying you can't save and you've got no hope, find the Bible, I'm going to give it to you, the Bible verse that gives you hope, and despair will leave you. And finally, toil. Toil is striving. The only way you can... Have you ever found someone that works and just doesn't seem to get ahead? They're toiling. They're struggling. And the ridiculous thing about the kingdom of God being not the way of the world is that the way you overcome working too hard is you put in a principle of rest, which is called the Sabbath. God said, work hard for 6 days, but make sure you have a Sabbath in your life. Farmers know this. They put their ground into a Sabbath every so often so that it can regenerate. It's a principle of God's kingdom. If you're finding you're working too hard and not getting ahead, you are not, somehow you are dishonouring the Sabbath in your life. I don't mean just Sunday as a Sabbath, I mean a principle of rest. So if one of these three things is your reality over here, I can't give, I can't save, or I don't think I've got enough, I'm suggesting this is the current thing that's in your heart, and the answer to that is to displace it, to shift it out, by putting one of these things in. Okay? Let me give you a Bible story as an example. Because I love the way the Word of God gives us examples. You remember Jacob in the Old Testament? Genesis, book of Genesis. So we have Abraham, and then he has a son called
Isaac.
Isaac, that's right. And Isaac has a couple of sons. Jacob is one of them. That's right. Okay, so Jacob is one of he's the grandson of Abraham, he's the son of Isaac. And when you have a look at Jacob's story, he didn't get a fair start, I don't think. So coming back to that iceberg picture, did you realize that when he was born and they called him Jacob, they actually named him the deceiver? Jacob means the one who deceives. The one who grasps. Because when he was a twin, remember, he was a twin, and as he came out second, he was holding on to the heel of his brother. He followed behind him and held on to the heel of his brother. And so they called him the one who grasps or the one who deceives. That's Genesis 25, verse 26, if you're taking notes. The reality is, so go back to my picture of the iceberg here. His name, his identity is the one who deceives. So guess how he lives his life? He deceives. So what the first thing that we notice that he does is he deceives his brother and grasps hold of his birthright, being the older son. Esau comes in from the field and he says, "Man, I'm hungry, give me a feed." And Jacob goes, "Well, no, you can't have a feed." He says, "Well, I'm starving, I'm going to die." He says, "Well, give me a birthright as the oldest son." He goes, Sure, I don't need it if I'm dead, so I'm going to die if I don't eat, so here, have my birthright as the eldest son and give me that stew. Jacob deceives his brother and grasps hold of the birthright. Genesis 25. Later in Genesis 27, you notice that when Jacob's father is about to die, Jacob deceives his father and grasps the blessing from the patriarch. Remember, he dresses up with hairy stuff on his arms, and his mother cooks the stew, and he goes in and he pretends to be Esau, and his father goes, "Is it really you? It smells like you, but you sound different." He goes, "It is me. It is my older brother." And so Isaac blesses him with the patriarchal blessing of the eldest son, and he says, "Your brother will serve you." He deceives and he grasps hold of it. So because of his identity, it's the way he lived his life. What I find amazing about God is, even though we might not look at that as positive, God still confirms the blessing. So Isaac blesses him, and then in Genesis 28, again, I'll just give you these references for those of you that want to study it this week. Jacob has a dream at Bethel. Do you remember that? The dream where the stairway goes up to heaven and the Lord God himself stands at the top and he commands down the blessing over Jacob and confirms Abraham's blessing. He says, "This is the land I'll give you. You will be a blessing to this entire nation. You will be the father of many nations." And God confirms that blessing. But then Jacob has something interesting happen. He goes off and gets married. And he has a rather long time with his father-in-law, who tricks him. You see, because this is his identity, Jacob thinks, well, everyone's a deceiver. And he walks into a trap where Laban gives him the wrong girl on his wedding night. He thinks he's getting Rachel and he gets Leah. He's like, "Oh, what happened there?" And then he's got to work another period of time to get the girl he really loves. He's deceived. But he comes out of that and he goes back. It's time to go back into the land that God's given him as a blessing. And here's an interesting thing that I've written down here. As Jacob returns with his family. He's about to move into the land that is his promise. The one that God has confirmed, "I will give you all of this land and you will be a nation. And I will bless you and you will be numerous." God orchestrates an encounter. A wrestling match. Remember the story where Jacob wrestles with God? God set that up. God set up an encounter where Jacob had to wrestle with God, because God knew for Jacob to possess his promise, he had to be a different man. And God says to us, for you to be who I've called you to be, it's going to take you to wrestle with me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a new identity. You see, because what we see happen in this is the person who he's wrestling with, and some say it's God himself, he says, "What is your name?" And Jacob goes, "Well, it's Jacob," which means the deceiver. And then the Lord says to him, "I will no longer call you Jacob, but you will be Israel." And Israel means God struggles, or God contends for, which means fights for. You see, what happens is God is saying to Jacob, no longer will you be one who gets blessed because you're deceiving and grasping things of other people, but you are now going to be Israel, and you're going to be blessed because I, the Lord God, I am going to fight on your behalf for your blessing. That's what Israel means as a name. So God comes and he gives him a new identity and says, you are now Israel, and because you are Israel, I will fight for your blessing for you. Does it sound like a better deal?
Yeah.
Of course it does. Absolutely right. And because of that, we see Jacob, now Israel, walking into this promised land and being blessed abundantly because of what God did for him. Because he's suddenly got a new identity. When we wrestle with God, we invite him in to bring the necessary transformation on the inside of us so that we can experience his promises. And that's an internal transaction. It's inviting God into the core of who we see ourselves to be. And we say, God, I don't want to see me like this anymore. Lack is not your promise for me. How do I change that? And God says, well, I'm the one that does the work in your heart. And that's the space we invite them into. If I could have one of the musos back to do something in the background for us, that'd be awesome. Because what I wanted to conclude with today was an opportunity for God to minister to every single one of us. I'm a real big fan of what I call corporate ministry, which is where we allow God to do what he wants to do with every single person, rather than relying on one person like me to have to pray for everybody and do it that way. Okay, so do you remember that neglected garden of our souls that I read about in Proverbs 24? The garden was described as being overgrown with weeds, thorns, and the walls were broken down. And that garden was that way because of neglect, because of a situation like this where we had allowed things to come in to bring about, in this case, the concept of poverty into our world. So what we do is we that principle of, remember the jar with the ball going into it? We get rid of the thorns, we get rid of the weeds, we get rid of the lies by bringing God's truth. God's truth is the answer to replace the lies of the enemy. So if you guys would all stand with me, what we're going to do is we're going to do a little thing here where what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you one of those things of truth, one of those keys of truth. I've got lots of them. And I'd invite you to shut your eyes. You're going to have your own time with God. And I'm going to read scripture. Because I have an absolute passionate conviction that the Word of God brings life and freedom. And so when I read out the scripture, it's like a seed going out from God. And if your heart's ready for that seed, it will be a good seed in your heart. And it will replace the lie of the devil that might be shaping the way you think. Okay? It's not me doing it, it's God doing it. All I am is the one that's reading the scripture. Okay? So let me give you these phrases, and God is already beginning to do his work in every single one of us as I do this. My first phrase is this: we are sons and daughters of God. Romans 8 verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are indeed children of God. Just each one of these, receive them. Receive them in faith as a seed in your heart. The second statement I have says, we are part of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob's promise. Hebrews 6 verse 17 says, God bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. My third phrase is this: each one of us have access to God's riches. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, God says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Our inheritance in God is our promise. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this promise, which is ready to be revealed on the last day. You can be sure that God will take care of you. Romans 8 verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, but nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Word of God also tells us that our hope is in God and God alone. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, teach those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of money, but instead on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. We can also be sure that we should be anxious and worry for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, it says in Philippians 4, but in every situation, by every prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. We are called to be generous on every occasion. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, do not let us become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Peace is our portion. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And my last one for you is this: God will supply all your needs. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word today, your scriptures that bring life. Lord, we declare our faith is in your scripture, our faith is in you, that your word comes and plants a seed in our heart that your Holy Spirit will begin to work with, begin to water, begin to nurture, begin to see grow and flourish. And Father, I declare in faith today that as your scripture takes place in each person's heart, Lord God, by faith, poverty as a mindset is being displaced. It is being banished, because where truth is, where love is, where hope is, where faith is, the enemy cannot prevail and it cannot persist. So Father, I declare right now in faith that fear must go, despair must go, toil must go, God, and in its place you will bring love, you will bring hope, and you will bring rest. And God, I declare today in faith that as you do a work in our hearts, we will see our external reality change. Lord, you are the one that comes to bring change to our world. We put all our faith in you today, and we bless you, God. We declare that this house will be a house of blessing. We declare that this people will be a people of blessing. Amen. That truth and freedom will come. Amen. And we will be the light to this town. We will be the light that sends your love, amen, to those who don't know you yet, God. And it's all because of your glory, amen, working inside every single one of us. Hmm.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Awesome. Bless you guys. Mm-hmm.